message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here today. Let me invite you to take your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 18 is where we are today. As you turn there, I just want to say a couple of words. You know, some of you may be here for the first time to see a baptism. And I just want to inform you, just to encourage you to know that that water doesn't save anyone. The water is simply there to illustrate what has happened in the heart of both Miranda and Jim. And when they both place faith in Christ, that is in the moment, according to God's word, that we become a new creation in Christ. Baptism is simply a demonstration of the act of God that has been within us. When we place faith in Christ, God saves us. He washes our slate clean. He forgets the past. And He allows us to be a new creation. And baptism becomes an illustration of that, that our old life is buried. And we've identified with Christ and we're raised in Christ and we're a new person. So when you saw Miranda and Jim go under the water, that's a symbol that the old life is gone. And that when they come up, it's a symbol of the new life that has happened through Christ. That water, there's nothing holy about that water, okay? That's simply an act that God has called us to demonstrate. That is their profession to you, that they are saying they're unashamed followers of Christ. And so we rejoice with that, do we not, church? Amen. And so if you are here this morning, I just want to say from the very beginning that if you are here this morning, you've not placed faith in Christ and you hear the word of God calling you, you hear the Spirit of God calling you, then respond in faith. And if you are here as a believer and you have yet to respond in obedience to God's word, then I challenge you to respond in obedience and be baptized to make it known to the world that you are unashamed and that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, as we begin our word this morning, I just want to report to you, as you know, yesterday we had our back-to-school outreach, and I want to thank each one of you who were here that worked. Thank for those, all of you who gave financial support, as well as those who gave supplies. We were able to minister to 102 families who came through, and that's 266 kids that we were able to bless with school supplies. Would you give the Lord a hand for that work yesterday? The Lord was good in providing. We as a church, we always provide a portion of the money that we pay for school supplies. We also had the Lacombe Family Pharmacy, whichever one is closest to the nursing home. I forget the name exactly at this moment. They also donated $500 worth of school supplies for the project as well. We had another business that donated $1,000 as well. And then the Methodist Children Home that Jared Wally works for, they donated to us supplies of notebooks and glue and crayons and pencils that was probably well over worth $500 in school supplies as well. With both what was donated and what we purchased, we had over $3,000 worth of school supplies. And so I just want you to know that that went a long way to bless many families, and we were able to have lots of great conversations and pray with people. So now we just want to pray for fruit. That's why we do it. We're not just given a need. We're praying for the opportunity to share the gospel. So thank you. And we also were able to ask families if they wanted to register for Vacation Bible School. And so we had 48 kids that families had said they want to bring their kids here starting tonight. So we thank God for that. Amen. Amen. I want to give you that good news of report. Well, we're at the Word this morning, Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 28. I say 18 through 28. We're going to try to get through 18 through 28. We may just stop after verse 22. This is a great passage. Let's be honest with you, this is a challenging passage as well in the aspect of understanding fully what Jesus means here in this passage of Scripture. This is one that I had read, you know, growing up and just thinking, scratching my head. You know those passages of Scripture, you kind of scratch your head and you're kind of thinking, what does Jesus mean in this passage of Scripture? You ever had those moments? Am I only the one feeling that way at times? Okay, y'all just kind of looking at me like, Byron, are you sure you're our pastor? There are times we just read the word, and you know, and so in those moments, you know, we don't just pass through it. This is one of the blessings of preaching through a book of the Bible, you don't just get to pick the passages that are the your fragrant passages of Scripture. You work through the Word, and you come to those passages that are challenging. And you're like, Lord, I really don't want to do that one. Let's, can we go to the next one? And that's just not what we're here for. We're here to see what Jesus said, because this whole theme of Mark and my passion is that we really rediscover Jesus and see what He says to us and who He is for us. And you know, last week I gave a very transparent message to you, just a challenge from the previous passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture is very clear when Jesus called Levi, and how that we saw that Jesus has a pattern of, based on the gospel, of hanging out with lost people. And you know, I just, you know, ask you, and I want to ask you again, have you thought through that for your family? Or was it just something you heard last week? You know, for me personally, it's something that, you know, I'm thinking through and thinking about what can my family do to be more intentional to have lost people in my life. Now, I have lost people in my life. But it's one thing to have them in your life. It's nothing to invest in them for the purpose of sharing the good news. And I hope that you would do that. Jesus challenges us. He's not just come to be the Savior. He challenges us in the way that we are to live. We're not just being religious. We're here to be a follower of Christ and be salt and light. And no different today. We come to this passage of Scripture, verse 18 through verse 22. And I showed you, even with last week's passage and the week before that, the things that Jesus does stimulates questions by the religious people. Let me just be point blank with you. They don't understand or like what Jesus does. He rocks the boat. I mean, to say the least, He's a rebel, if you will, in regards to them. And what we're going to see today and the next paragraph and probably next week, they think that Jesus is a lawbreaker. I mean, so that's kind of what a rebel is he not? He breaks the law. And so they think that He is, because they're asking the questions in this paragraph and the next paragraph. It's like, hey, Jesus, why aren't you doing what the law says? But the question that we have to ask, which law are they talking about? The law that is written in the Word, or the law that they have made up that has been couched as religion? I want to challenge you this morning. Even as I go through this paragraph and challenge myself, and or the Lord has challenged me to think through, is, you know, some of the things that we may think is what God's Word says could possibly be things that we have made as our own man-made religion. And as we see the Word this morning, you know, if we're not careful, we can be just like the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. We can be critical to other people because they're not doing what we're doing. And I want to challenge you to say that, you know, it might be possible that some of the things that we say are, quote, law, could be your own invention. I'm not saying that we, as Christians, may see other folks and may not necessarily be living like they're supposed to do. And I've said this to you several times. A lost person acts like what? A lost person. So I want us to just be careful in regards to what we're... I'm not saying that we are not to speak the gospel, because the gospel is confrontational. Okay, we're not just going to say to people they can just live the way they are and be okay, because God calls us to a new life. And as we see in this passage of Scripture today, that when these other people, and Mark even does tell us who these other people are seeing the behavior of the disciples who are following Jesus, they're basically saying, hey, Jesus, why aren't your guys doing what we're doing? And Jesus gives an answer to them, and He gives some illustrations in this passage of Scripture to try to help them to understand who He is, because here's the big picture. They still haven't yet grasped who Jesus is. Until Christ becomes Christ and the King, it's just going to be religion to you. So let's read the passage of Scripture this morning. Let's actually just begin and read verse 18 through verse 22. If we have time, we'll go into the next paragraph and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, John that's being referred to here is John the Baptist. We're not talking about John the Apostle here. We're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had many followers at this time, because if you remember just a couple of paragraphs before in the last chapter, John is by the Jordan. He's baptizing many people. And we see that even a couple of disciples that Jesus called actually were some of John's disciples. So I want you to understand that some of these disciples here are referring to John the Baptist, and they're following his teaching, and they're doing what he's calling them to do, and so they're fasting. That's who he's talking about here. So John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, notice people, Mark doesn't tell us who these people are, It could be Pharisees. It could just be people in general. It could just be religious people. But it's people who are thinking that the disciples aren't doing what the law says. But again, I'm asking you, what law? People came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth. This is his first illustration. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, can anybody say, huh? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so I read that paragraph several times. I'm like, huh? What? I want you to understand the question that's being asked here. I've already mentioned it, that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, are not fasting. The question that's being asked is by apparently some group here that's apparently bold enough to be able to ask Jesus this question. Here's the question. Why do your disciples not keep the law and fast? Okay, so let's understand what the law actually says. I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture. You can write it down, but I want you to understand something. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 and 31 stipulates that there is a one time a year for the Jewish system mandatory fast for the Jewish people. It was on the Day of Atonement. Just one time. A mandatory fast. When they were to mourn their sins, and that was what the fasting would symbolize, mourning for their sins, for the Day of Atonement, when the priest is going to take their sacrifice and be able to atone for the sins of the people. That was the only time that they were mandatory. There were volunteer fasts in the Old Testament. But I want you to understand something. When after the people of Israel were in exile, right? They were exiled to Assyria and then to Babylon, and then after they came back, then there were four other fasts that were prescribed for the people. You can see that in Zechariah chapter 7 and Zechariah chapter 8. Four other times. So now we could say there's five different times. But understand the question that's being asked here. This is not what is being asked by the person about the disciples not fasting. Because by the New Testament time, the Pharisees, who were the religious sect, who basically during the exile time were the ones who were teaching the law to the people of Israel, had made a new rule, not prescribed by God, not prescribed in the law, but the Jewish people were supposed to fast two times a week, Monday and Thursday. Now that wasn't prescribed by God. But the Pharisees had carried this law and put it on the people, and now this question is being asked, hey, why doesn't your disciples fast according to whose law? Their law. It was the ritual and the routine that they had stipulated. It wasn't what God had said. So when we think about that, even for our own selves and what people would say, it's always good to say, but is this what the Word says? Folks, your test, your litmus test, should never be what I say. Your litmus test should always be what the Word says. Even if you're listening to a sermon on TV, or you listen to a Bible study, or you're listening to a conversation, and if they say the Bible says such and such, you don't believe that as the Word until your eyes see it in Scripture in front of you. And I'll say to you, I have nothing good of my own to say, but I have a lot of good things to say from right here. And what we understand something here is that the Pharisees, listen, had become deceived that what they had prescribed that they thought was actual law. May I say this to you? Do you know that Satan is good at deceiving even religious people to believe that what they proclaim is actually true? Satan is not always going to work in the demonic area. He can work even religious people to cause religious people to think that they're actually doing what's right when it actually is burdensome and wrong. You know what Jesus actually says about the Pharisees toward the end of his ministry? He says, the Pharisee says, look, you'll go half as far to try to make someone a follower of you. And Jesus says, but you make him twice as much a son of hell than you are. That's pretty bold teaching. what Jesus is saying. He's like, your religious laws have become burdensome. Listen, that's the context in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the yoke and the burden of the Pharisees was hard to bear. It was drudgery. It was burdensome. It was works oriented. And so you have these people who were seeing Jesus' disciples being with Jesus, and you have John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting, and the disciples of Jesus aren't doing that. What had Jesus' disciples just left? Look back with me in Mark 2 and look at verse 15. Notice where Jesus' disciples had been. And as Jesus reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Remember what Luke's gospel says about this? Luke's gospel says that Levi prepared a huge feast for Jesus. So guess where the disciples have just left? They're not fasting. Guess where they just left? A party! Does that sound like fasting and mourning to you? What was Levi doing? Was he mourning? What had just happened to Levi's life? God had just radically changed a thief into a follower of Christ. And his decision was, hey, Jesus, why don't you come on over? And he invites all of his tax collector lost friends and disciples come over, and they're having a feast. Well, guess who's watching that? These religious, pious people. Hey, Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting like us? Who's right? The religious, pious people? They missed it. They missed the Savior that was in front of them. They were so bound up in the law that they were missing the Savior that the law was directing us to. So they're looking at it. Now, we're not told in verse 18, why John's disciples were fasting. We're not told that. It's very possible, according to the many New Testament commentators that I read, this possible. This could have been around the time when John was in prison. And they could have been fasting and praying and asking for God to release him from prison. That's not uncommon, because remember when Peter was in prison in Acts, they fasted and they prayed and God answered and the angel was sent and the angel opened the door and he left and he went to the house, he knocked on the door and they couldn't believe it was him. So it's not uncommon for that to take place. We're not told. It could just be in the fact that they were just simply seeking God. But the Pharisees, we know they were just doing it because it was ritual. Let me show this to you so you believe me. Keep your finger here. Look at Luke chapter 18 with me. I want you to see this pattern. But I want you to understand that their reasoning for doing it wasn't just to seek God. Do you know that you could actually come to church, go to Bible study, pray, sing, and do a bunch of religious stuff, and you can do it all in vain? You can go through the motions and it can be completely empty, and you can walk away from it having not been changed at all. Because that's religion. For you see, when God indwells you, there's a reason that you do those things. There's a reason when you're opening up that word. And it makes sense when it says in Hebrews that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, because the Spirit is alive in you, helping your mind to be illumined to the truth of God's Word. There's a reason when you're singing that certain truths of certain songs may pierce your mind and pierce your heart, and you may be singing and emotion just may hit you, and you're saying, what's happening to me? It's because the Word of God is piercing your heart. Am I resonating with anyone in the room? And so we understand, but here, these Pharisees did these things, and they were doing it boasting. Doing those things. Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. How fitting compared to last week's text, right? A tax collector being Levi. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. Who's an extortioner? The tax collector. Unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Isn't that so nice? Praying this out loud, by the way, I may say. He's not praying this quietly to himself. And notice what he says. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What's the Pharisee saying? Hey, God, I'm doing the religious stuff. I'm fasting, I'm praying right now to you, and I'm far better than this little tax collector over here. Who's really better? Tax collector, because what tax collectors say, what does he do? standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I ask you the question, who did he hear? Oh, he heard the Pharisee, but he wasn't at all pleased nor delighted in that prayer. Why? Because it was religious jargon. There was no heartfelt at all in that. That's what I'm saying to you. Some of you in this room, you say, oh, Pastor, but I can't pray all these fancy words. That's not what God is concerned about. He wants the heart. He wants you. Some of the most heartfelt prayers have been by people that may not say pray the longest, but people who prayed the most sincere prayers. So this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm talking about. The Pharisee here, it was a pattern, this twice a week ritual. They were doing it Monday and Thursday, and we're doing it really good. That's what I want to say to you. It is so potentially dangerous to be religious and miss the gospel. Wow. To be so close, but yet so far. You know, that's why I challenge you, even in this passage of Scripture, what I want you to understand, these are Jews. Jews asking this question. That these are the ones who had the law, and they had the truth promised to them, proclaimed to them, but yet they didn't see it. That's why I would challenge you, even as both Jim and Miranda's testimony even said, and I would use their own words, look down deeper in your own mind and heart this morning to see where you really stand with God. Is your behavior on Sunday here, is it because God's really changed you, or is it simply because you're checking off the weekly box that you've done your religious duty? And there's a difference. There's a big, big difference. You heard Miranda say it. I couldn't wait to get out of church. When Christ is in you and the gospel, man, you want to be with the people of God. You want to fellowship with the people of God. You can't wait to sing, to praise collectively with the people of God because of what He's done. Now, certainly we have difficult days and hard days, don't we? Sometimes we don't necessarily feel that way, but we know we need to be there because we need that feeding. We need that nourishment. We need that encouraging. We need the pointing back in the right direction. We need someone to pat us on the back, sometimes kick us, get us going. But here's what I want you to see back at Mark chapter 2, this question that's being asked. I mean, they've just left a great place of partying, and it's for a great reason. Jesus warns about this type of righteousness. See, Jesus warns that this type of righteousness will not get you into heaven. Look with me at Matthew. I said Mark 2, but we're going to go to Matthew 5 because I want you to see this. I think it's important that you see it. It's important how you are defining righteousness. Right behavior, doing the right things. We're not talking about morality here, people. I'm sure that some of these Jewish people were great moral people. You know, moral people can die without Christ. Matthew 5. And after we read this, I want you to stay in Matthew 5 because I want to point something out about Jesus here. Notice what Jesus is warning about these Pharisees in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will, say it with me, never enter the kingdom of heaven. When? Never, he says. Because their righteousness was all works oriented. It was all based upon what they could do to get there. And in the context of what we're talking about, they're thinking they're the ones being righteous because in Mark 2, they're the ones that are fasting, and Jesus' disciples who are following Him, whom Jesus has called, weren't, quote, being righteous. Jesus is saying to them, your righteousness is not getting you there. That's dangerous. But here's what you understand. The question I'm asking you, is Jesus really a lawbreaker? Look at verse 17 of Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So when we look back at Mark 2, you can turn there now with me. We look back at Mark 2 and I ask you the question, is Jesus a lawbreaker? The question I asked you earlier, whose law was being broken? It wasn't God's word that was being broken. What was being broken was this religious, burdensome, taxed on, made up law that the Pharisees had made. So yeah, Jesus was breaking their law, because it wasn't what God had given. It's amazing how sometimes we can get so wrapped up over things that we've done as, quote, tradition, and that we've made almost gospel. As the old saying goes, we've never done it that way before. Well, lots of things have not been done that way before. Fasting was a problem. You know, even in the Old Testament, there are people who would fast and they thought that they were in touch with God, and they were actually crying out to God, God, why are you not hearing us? Look at Isaiah 58. Look at Isaiah 58, because he tells it to us very... Why are we going here? Because I want you to understand the background, the context that's taking place here with Jesus and these people who are asking this question. Remember, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. Jesus just called some of his disciples. He don't have all 12 at this particular point. And he is simply doing the gospel. He is here. What did Jesus say in the previous paragraph? He came not to call the quote righteous, but those who are sick and those who are in need of the gospel. I want you to see again why it's dangerously possible for you to go through ritual and routine and actually not have Christ as your king. Look at Isaiah 58. Look at verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. This is God speaking to Isaiah to say these things. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They say, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? What are they doing? They're doing the religious daily stuff, seeking God, quote praying, quote doing the righteous things, and they're saying, God, we're doing it, you're not hearing us. What does God say there in the second part of verse 3? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. What is, you see, it's a problem in Isaiah's day. It's a problem in Jesus' day. Satan is good at deceiving people being religious and actually being far from God. This is why it was easy for the Pharisees back in Mark 2 to be critical of Jesus' disciples. Hey, Jesus, your boys aren't doing what's right. Look back at Mark 2. So Jesus gives, if you will, an analogy, and then he's going to give them two illustrations. Look back at Mark 2. What does he say here in verse 19? So they've asked him a question, and Jesus doesn't answer directly. Jesus is good about answering questions with stories and or other questions, is he not? It's kind of a rabbi's way of teaching in that day. It wasn't uncommon. And so Jesus actually explains to them something that they would know. And so let's look at it, and then we'll explain what he's saying here. Verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now let's stop and see what he's saying. The bridegroom is sometimes confusing for us, but the bridegroom is what we would call the groom, the one who is seeking for the bride. And in that culture of that day, the guest of the bridegroom would actually go with the bridegroom or the groom and go to the father-in-law's house where the bride was to get the bride, and then walk all the way there, and then walk all the way back, even back to where the bridegroom is going to live. Now, the marriage time was to be a festive time, and actually some of the weddings of that day would actually last for a week. Parents of daughters paying for a week of festivities and food. Anybody getting the picture of what we're talking about here? So it was a celebratory time. And many times fasting for these Pharisees were to mock or to resemble mourning time. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys know of your own that when a wedding is taking place, it's to be a celebratory time when the bridegroom is here. Fasting can happen later. And actually, the reason why Jesus is addressing this is because these Pharisees had become so legalistic and so pious about their fasting that some of them actually were intentionally fasting during wedding times, according to some historical documents of that day. So when everybody's celebrating and eating and being joyful for the bride and the groom, they would be over there sitting in the corner, give you the kind of the setting. Hey, Bob, why aren't you eating? I'm fasting. Humdrum, bah, humbug. But the reason why he's doing it is to make himself look pious and holy and righteous. Folks, that is completely opposite of how God tells us that we're supposed to fast anyways. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, to wash your face, why? To make yourself look like that there's nothing abnormally going on with you. Listen, they got their reward in that moment. The people thinking that they were religious and pious, and they're sitting over there, and everybody else is celebrating. Guess who's missing the party? Now, I want to clarify, I'm not telling you to go out and have just a party up time. That's not what I'm saying today, okay? You can't go back and party and come back and say, well, Pastor Byron says it's okay for me to be here. That's completely not what I'm saying. Are we on the same page here? Okay, so don't let me see anything on Facebook this week, okay? But what he's saying here is, look, Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the groom. And the disciples are the guest. And they're enjoying the king being with them. They're enjoying the fact of what Jesus said back in Mark 1 and verse 14 and verse 15. The kingdom is here. For you see, the Pharisees were fasting and mourning, wanting the kingdom to come. How ironic is this moment? When the king is right in their midst, they're still wanting their disciples to mourn and fast and wait for the king to come, but they miss it. The king is right there. So Jesus is saying, these boys of mine, these disciples, are doing what is right. For you see, what the disciples were doing was enjoying the king that has redeemed them. I would say it to you this way. These Pharisees or these people had so got caught up in their ritual of religion that they had missed the very king that they had wanted to come. And so Jesus then gives two illustrations to prove his point. Because here's what they're wanting. The religion of these people, they're wanting to put on top of the disciples. Are you seeing that picture? They're wanting them, they're wanting the disciples to do what they thought was right. They're wanting to put that burden on top of them. But Jesus gives two illustrations that we saw at the beginning, kind of comically, like, what are we talking about here? Look at it again. He gives us two. He talks about a piece of cloth, and he talks about wineskins. Let me kind of break those down, and then let me help you see what Jesus is saying. How in the world does this relate to this whole passage of Scripture? It makes sense when we break it, once we break it down. Look at it again. Verse 21. And we're going to come back to verse 20 before we're done here. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So we've got new and old, okay? The second illustration is similar. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. Let me explain these two, because they're both saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, you don't take an unshrunk piece of cloth and put it on a piece of clothing that's already been washed and worn, that's already kind of done its shrinking. Because if it's old, and you put a new piece of cloth on it that hasn't been shrunk, and you attach it, what happens is when you've patched a hole, if you will, with this new piece of cloth, when it begins to shrink, it's going to begin to pull away from the old piece of cloth, and what once was there as a hole is actually going to be seen as much bigger and worse than it was before. You got the picture? Small hole, try to put a new piece of cloth on it, It's going to work for a little bit, but when that new cloth begins to shrink down, the old cloth shows its true quality, and the true quality is weak, and it begins to tear, and it falls apart. Hang with me. And Jesus says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. See, in the Middle Eastern culture, they would put wine in wineskins, and they would drape them over camels, because they would be going on long journeys, so that those, you wouldn't put it in glass because the glass would possibly hit and it would break. They'd drape it over the camel's neck. So it's a, they'd make it out of goat skin most of the time. And in the Middle East, and you're talking about heat, parching, drying out those wineskins. Those wineskins get dry. They're not as pliable. They're not soft any longer. And they're fine for the old wine that is there. But if you put new wine in it, that hasn't completely fermented, when that wine begins to ferment, guess what happens in that fermentation? It breaks that old wine. It's good for a little while, but pretty soon, it breaks. Now, what in the world is Jesus saying? The old represents the Pharisees' religion. Not Judaism, but their man-made laws. And Jesus is the new. Jesus is the new cloth, and the aspect, what Jesus is saying is, hey, Pharisees, these group of people, you can't just tack Jesus onto your man-made system and expect it to work. Oh, it works for a little while. But then pretty soon, guess what happens? The quality of the new shows the quality of the old is actually that. It is old and no good. It pulls away. It shows its weakness. So when people try to just add Jesus onto their bad behaviors and add Jesus onto their morality and add Jesus onto their religion, pretty soon what happens is it demonstrates that they really are no different. They are just religious and have just tried to add Jesus into their life. Folks, Jesus can't just be a tag on. He has to be your life. That's what Jesus is saying about the wineskins. He's the new. You can't just pour it into your old behaviors and old routine. Jesus is saying, no, I am the new. You need me completely. We don't need old skins. We need everything done over again. We don't need just one piece of garment. We need everything in our lives. We need God to change our religious behavior. We need God to change morality. We need God to change our ritual and our routines and everything from us, from our mind to the tip of our toes. We need God to consume us and to change us. For you see, the disciples had gotten that. For you see, they had left everything, and they truly had let the old go, and Christ had become everything new to them. What did Levi do? He left his tax booth behind. What did James and John and Peter and Andrew do? They left behind successful fishing businesses. Why? Because the glory of Christ was far greater than just adding Jesus onto their routine of what they were doing. You see, Jesus challenged these people of that day. We don't have a response, do we, in the text? We don't see what they say. We don't see what they do. But what makes it very clear is people, even in Judaism, can be far away from the gospel. And I want to take it a step further. People, even in First Baptist Church, can be so close but could be so far from the gospel. People could be at Journey and be so close and be so far. People could be at Sacred Heart and be so close but be so far. People could be at Church of the King and be so close but be so far. You put whatever church name you want into it, you just fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. What's my point? Religion and ritual won't get you there. But Christ will. Christ will. Jesus came, he says in John 10. I think it makes sense in this context. For Jesus is saying these disciples were enjoying Christ. And Jesus says in John 10, I came that you may have, say it with me, life. Folks, listen, following Christ is not boredom. Following Christ is not mundane. Following Christ is not ritual. It is consuming, all enjoying life. If you're in mundane, rut-driven religion, may I invite you to Jesus. I'm not inviting you to Baptist. I'm not inviting you to Methodist. I'm calling you to Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to do cartwheels down the aisle. Doesn't mean you're going to flop like a fish. It means that you're going to have Christ in you, and He's going to consume you. He's going to fill you. It means that you may have good days, may have bad days, but your joy, as Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I say this to you, these religious people missed it. But you know, there is good news, because there is the story of Nicodemus in John 3, who was a religious person, and he asked some of these questions, and it's not till the end of Jesus' life that we see that a religious person came to faith in Christ. So where do we go from here on this passage of Scripture? What do we say? What do we do? How do we apply this passage of Scripture to us? I think the first and foremost application is simply what I've been asking you. Do you have a genuine, authentic relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, or have you just simply been hanging on to religious behavior? If you've not been changed by the gospel, I'm inviting you to the gospel. I'm inviting you to Christ, and that you would come to Him and say, Christ, I want you to consume me. I want to change me. I want to enjoy you. And I invite you to place faith in Him today. Repent of your sins. Place faith in Christ. You do that right now where you're sitting. And when it comes time for response, you can come forward and you can say, hey, Pastor, I'm choosing Christ. I'm responding in faith to Christ. And we rejoice with you. But I wonder, too, of application point, I wonder if some of us are like the Pharisees and might need to repent. I wonder if some of us are like the Pharisees in the aspect that maybe that we're looking at some other people that aren't, quote, doing things the way that we're supposed to do them. And we're actually being real critical, and we're saying that they're not genuine and they're not authentic. Now, I don't know what that may be, but it might very well be that you have some critical nature in your heart, and the Bible tells us you need to look inward before you look outward. Because if you've just become an analytical, critical person, you're going to miss the joy of Jesus. You're just going to be an analyzing x-ray machine of other people's lives. And you're going to miss the joy of Jesus. But you know, I know very well too that sometimes our walk with Jesus can just be plain hard. Let's just be honest. And sometimes the joy of the Lord actually seems to be gone. Hello, church. Psalm 51, David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We can get so caught up in busyness and family and work that we lose sight of the communion with God who's redeemed us and even gave us life. And for some of you here this morning as a believer in Christ, that you may need to just go back to that very first love, that very first time when Christ redeemed you, and to go back and sit before the Lord and be still, as Psalm 46 says, and to know that He's God. Because it might just be that joy is gone and you're just kind of going through the motions because you know you need to. And I want to encourage you to be faithful, because God has not abandoned you. But look deep to see if there's sin in your life, to see if there's something that's just there. Maybe it's just an acknowledgement, confession, because sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that we're dry. You know what it's like to be dry in your walk? Does anybody know what it's like to be dry? I mean, to have that dry season when you feel like you're praying and God's not hearing. When you feel like you're singing and it just doesn't seem to go anywhere, and you feel like you're listening and it doesn't seem that it's penetrating the inward part of you. Listen, I've had those moments. And I've knelt before the Lord, and it's in those times when I actually fast, because I fast because I want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is wrong with me? Because I don't want to go in that way. I want to commune with God. And some of you may be here and you may just be visiting around, you're trying to find a place. It may just be that you're in a place where you're not being fed and you're not finding the joy within a corporate setting. I want to say to you, if you're looking for a place where the Word's going to be taught, where worship is solid and the people of Jesus, may I just encourage you to check it out, to see what God wants, because we are here not to exist but to delight in God is what our mission statement says. That's what we want. So I don't know where you are this morning, going through the motions, lost believer, needing to have that joy restored. But I can say this to you. The guests were enjoying the bridegroom because they knew that Jesus was the King. Sometimes we just need to stop and enjoy the God who's redeemed us. Some of you this morning may have needs that are beyond what I've even addressed this morning. And I know how it is. Sometimes you come in this place and your needs just seem to be a resounding gong in your head. And yet nothing else seems to be penetrating. And I want to say to you, you don't have to carry that burden alone, whatever it is this morning. And in just a moment, we have response time. There'll be people that will be here to pray with you. You can simply come, and whatever it is, you can ask us to pray with you. And we will pray and seek the help of God for you. But may I challenge you this morning, don't just hear this word this morning. Hear it and heed it and obey what God has called you to do. Do you have the joy of salvation in your heart? Do you have Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I know that it is easy for us to become just like the Pharisees, become critical in ourselves, but God, I pray that if there are people in this very room who have become like the Pharisees and that they have gone through religious ritual and tradition and routine and week in, week out, and yet they are missing you, then God, I pray today that you would open their eyes to see that. You are the only one that can open up the eyes of lost man to see your glory and your grace and your goodness. Father, I pray that if there are some that are lost this morning, that you would open their eyes today. Even if it's some that have been here for a long time and they're fearful of making that known, Lord, what joy we will have in someone who said, look, I've been religious, but I've not had you. But Father, I pray also for the believer or two or three or five or ten or however many it may be in this room who are believers. And yet the burden of life, the busyness of life has zapped them from the joy of serving and following you. Lord, I would pray today you'd be gracious and that you would do only what you can do and restore that joy back to them. Lord, if there's sin that is hidden within their heart, then I pray you would reveal that they would see that that's what the hindrance is. God, I pray that we as Christians, as this church body, as the corporate body of First Baptist Church of Lacombe, that we would be like your disciples and that we would enjoy the bridegroom because we know, Lord, that one day you're coming back again. But God, we want to take joy in you. We want to delight in you, just as we say our mission statement is. We want people to see that you are the God who brings hope and life to people. God, I pray that if there are people in this room whose hearts are burdened with many other issues, that in this moment, God, that you would meet them right where they are. May your Spirit be powerful in this moment to speak to our hearts. And may we not just hear today, may we heed your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond as God has spoken to your heart. It might just be to pray. It might be a commitment in your heart. It might be that you come forward and need prayer. Whatever it is, you respond in obedience today.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.